Will you turn with me to, first of all, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. We've already read from chapter 12, and I want to read just four verses at the beginning of this chapter before we come to our meditation this morning. Matthew chapter 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Jesus answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. And we turn now to Jonah itself, chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 10. And the Lord spake to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Inevitably, as we go through the book of Jonah, we must consider this reference to the book in the New Testament, and by the Lord quoting it and referring to it, we have there the best credentials of all of the book of Jonah and the experiences that he went through, because people will say it was only something mystical, it was something conjured up by somebody in the Old Testament to tell a good story to get across a great point, but it hasn't got any real benefit or relevance in reality. Our Lord, by so quoting it, gave it that credibility. It did actually happen. But when you go through the book of Jonah, there are so many different images that come to mind. We have the man on the run. We have the sleeping sinner in the storm. We have the guilty sinner thrown into the sea. We have the repentant sinner in prayer inside the fish. Or we have the restored preacher going to the great city. So many different images that we can conjure up out of the book of Jonah. But which scene does the New Testament hold up for us? Of all of these scenes and many others that we can create, which is the one that the New Testament puts before us? Our reading in chapter 2 and verse 10 of Jonah gives us the closest approximation, because the reference in the New Testament is to the sign of Jonah and the way in which it is analogous to the resurrection, or to the 3 days rather, the Lord was buried in the sepulchre. Jesus was often asked to give a sign. Jesus, his life and his ministry, bore all of the indications and credentials that he was indeed the Messiah. And people crowded round him and says, Very well then, if you are the Messiah, prove it. Let's remove all doubt. But will it? Will it remove all doubt? The relationship with Jesus Christ is based on trust, on dependence, on love. Signs will not produce these qualities. They asked a sign, and the answer which Jesus gave was so different from what they had in mind. The sign that he gave focused on the spiritual heart of his work. The sign of the prophet Jonah. He kept repeating it. He kept coming back to it. It was the spiritual heart of his work. And by doing that, he constantly challenged them and us where we stand. What do we believe? What is our relationship and our attitude to Jesus Christ? Do we believe that Jesus was in the grave and in the tomb for 3 days? Do we believe it? If we believe it, what about what went before it and what came after it? What about the cross? What about the resurrection? These are the things that are brought before us by this one picture and image that is presented from the New Testament of this man, Jonah. So let's see what the New Testament says before we organize our thoughts this morning. I mentioned two portions where it's referred to. Matthew chapter 12, we've read it already. The background is quite easily remembered and reminded. It was a Sabbath day and our Lord was plucking grain and he was eating it. And they accused him of harvesting. And they took offense at that. As he walked along, he met a man with a withered hand whom he healed. And in verse 14 of that chapter, Matthew 12, we read there the reaction of these people. They were determined. They were going to destroy Jesus. He went against their interpretation of the laws of God. He went against what they thought a person should be and a person should do, and therefore they were out to get him. But yet, the life of Jesus Christ demonstrated that he was clearly the Messiah. That very same chapter 12, when you read it from verse 18 onwards, we're told there about his gentleness, his character. He didn't cause offense. He wasn't offensive to people, except where offense was needed. He wasn't a doormat that people stood on. He stood up for what God's standards were, but he didn't cause unnecessary offense. Wherever there were people weak or frail, he ministered to them to strengthen them. His whole life was an evident token that God's blessing was upon his life. The signs were clearly there that he was the Messiah. After that episode, and later on in the chapter, there was somebody demon-possessed, and he was cured. And again, the scribes and the Pharisees were looking at Jesus, and now things really heated up. They really now started asking questions. They really were now out to get the Lord. Verse 23, is this the son of David? The questions were pouring out against Jesus. The Pharisees countered, he's only doing it by the power of Beelzebub. And when the Lord spoke against that, he spared them not. He gave them a withering. He gave them a withering sermon, calling them generation of vipers and such like. And in all of this dialogue and this exchange of words, we come down to verse 38. And they say, take a time out. Let's call a halt here. Let's settle it once and for all. Give us a sign. That will end the words. Give us a sign. But we've got to remember, you don't dictate to Jesus or to God. You don't command the Lord. He is sovereign, and he is in charge. But you might say, but surely the Lord lost an opportunity here to clearly make known who he was. Surely he lost an opportunity. He gave a sign. But it was a sign that was recognized only by faith. Because that's what the Lord had come to encourage and to strengthen. He came for and to his own. And the authenticity of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in his death, in his resurrection, in his burial. Miracles. Miracles and signs don't prove the identity of Jesus Christ. We are called to believe in Jesus, not because of something supernatural that he does, not because of some miraculous intervention. We're called to believe because we see his death satisfying the demands of God's law. His death. You see, we're not allowed to lose focus of that. That's what the Lord brings back, the sign of Jonah. Or again, chapter 16 of Matthew again. Chapter 15, our Lord had fed the 4,000. If ever there was a sign that he was the Messiah, surely that's one of them. And they came asking a sign when you come into chapter 16. I wonder how many of us did it this morning. I wonder how many of us are an example of chapter 16 of Matthew. The snow's on the ground, and as soon as we came out, we looked at the skies and we say, I wonder if there's more snow coming. Yes, you see, we can read the signs, we can read the weather, we can read the skies, but we cannot read spiritual things. The sign that was given then also is the sign of Jonah. These people, they were not genuinely seeking the Lord. We're told there in verse 14 that they were out to destroy him. And if they could in some way get a lever against Jesus, if they could in some way put a sign or a test that he failed, then the credibility of Jesus would be in tatters. They were attempting to trip him up, to discredit him. And all that Jesus says is, this is the sign. Focusing time and again, not allowing them, not allowing us to move at all. He is who he says he is, the Messiah. And what's the sign? The sign of Jonah. 3 days in the heart of the earth. Well, that's the history. We've taken a bit of time just to spell it out and draw it out and get some lessons, I hope, from it for ourselves. But let's now think of it in a more ordered way. First of all, I want us to think of the connection between Jonah and Jesus. I then want us to think about the contrast between Jonah and Jesus. And then I want us to think of the challenge that Jonah presents before us here. First of all, the connection. There's a point of comparison between both Jonah and Jesus. 3 things, very simply, I want to draw attention to. First of all, the displeasure that both the lives illustrate. Jonah was 3 days in the fish. Why? Why? Because he disobeyed God. He tried to run. He continued to reject what God was saying to him. And God doesn't hold back forever. There comes a time when God will respond. His patience is for a long time, more than we can ever expect. But God does not delay forever. He responded against Jonah eventually. The line was drawn in the sand. Jonah had stepped across it. God was not going to be silent for a moment longer. Jonah saw the displeasure of God, the storm. But not only did he see it, he felt it because it was directed against himself for his disobedience. God was angry against his sin. Chapter 1, verse 14 tells it to us. Chapter 12, rather. For I know that for my sake, this great tempest is upon me. He didn't duck or dive. He acknowledged that he was wrong. But not only that he was wrong. Chapter 2, verse 3. It was God who was doing all these things. For thou hast cast me into the deep. Who is he addressing? He's addressing the Lord. Yes, the sailors were the ones that did it, but it was done at God's behest and instigation. The displeasure of God against Jonah. God was just in casting him in the sea. Cause, effect. There's no break between the two. If this is the path you're walking on, then this is the place you're going to. Sometimes we think that rule doesn't apply to us. But the wages of sin is death. And everybody will collect. Displeasure. But what's the connection between that and Jesus? Remember that Jesus took the sins of his people upon himself. He undertook to deal with these sins. They became his responsibility. He became the substitute for his people. And just because Jesus is the Son of God, because God loved him and loves him from all eternity, because of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, there was no lessening of the displeasure of God against Jesus because of who he was and what he was carrying. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. God spared not his son. There was no pulling of the punches. There was no easy path. There was no shortcut. Sin is not an easy thing to deal with. Jonah shows us God's displeasure. And Jesus shows it to us in its absolute colors. He shows it to us in all of its fearful consequences. This is what's in store. The displeasure of God. The day of judgment will come. The book of life for every one of us will be opened. Everything about defiance and disobedience and the broken rules, they'll cry out from the written page against us. And God, the Holy God, will ask one question. Who is paying for these? The question that rings through the courts of heaven and plunges to the depths of the earth. Who's paying for these against your name? They're either your responsibility or they've been taken by Jesus Christ. Which is it? But whichever way it is, the justice of God requires satisfaction. Displeasure. Let's be in no doubt about the connection. The way in which Jonah, the way in which Jesus experienced the just deserts for sins. On the part of Jonah, his own. On the part of Jesus, those of his people. But there's a second connection I want us to see here. Not only the connection of displeasure, but I want us to see the second connection is deliverance. After 3 days, Jonah was back on the shore, back on the beach. Everyone, but everyone, even Jonah himself, thought that when he was thrown into the sea, all that was left to him was death. His life was now measured in moments. He only had what they say is coming up for his breath for the third time. That's all that he was left with. But now as if he's back from the dead, he's now going to set out to preach to the people in Nineveh. You see, deliverance and victory. God is not thwarted. God was going to have Jonah as his prophet, bringing his message to the people of that city. Sin and disobedience is not going to spoil all of that. No. Sin does not have the last and final word. Deliverance. And so also sin and death could not hold Jesus Christ. We're coming quickly and soon to celebrate Easter and the resurrection. And what does that speak about but the resurrection of Jesus Christ, victorious deliverance from the grave and from sin? Sin could not hold Jesus under its sway or under its power. Sin is not the conqueror or the victor. Christ is. Raised from the dead by the Father, Romans 1 and 4. And in doing so, God is proclaiming to the whole world and to succeeding generations, God is giving a simple message that he is well pleased with the work of his Son. And that work that commenced with the resurrection continues in his ascension to glory and his exaltation at the right hand of God the Father. He gave his life a perfect sacrifice without anything lacking. So there is nothing that could hold Jesus down. Deliverance. Seen in a shadow, verse 10, chapter 2 of Jonah. The spewing of the fish, vomiting of Jonah upon the dry land. The deliverance. The Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection from the grave. And this surely is the attraction and the beauty of the gospel. The gospel is suitable for all sinners, whatever our circumstances. Nobody is excluded. Sometimes we think, my sin is so unique, personal to myself. It's put me beyond the reach of God. No. However bad we may say our life is, here is a glorious message of hope. Jesus has the victory. He has the victory over sin and death, the grave and the devil. And this is the message that is put before us in the gospel. And this is the message that is brought out for us in the sign of Jonah. God will not be defeated or thwarted, but God will give deliverance and God will have the last word. The connection: displeasure, deliverance. What about a third one? What about delight? Take a good look at Jonah. Despite all the provocations, despite so many opportunities for God to say enough is enough. So many times God could have said it, enough is enough, Jonah. But grace
and love overrules every time. Jonah goes west when God said go east. Jonah disobeyed, but he was still loved by God his Father. We are like sheep and we wander and we go astray. But we're not abandoned there and then. We are still his. And how can this be? It comes about because of delight. Because of the eternal delight the Father has in the Son. Before the world ever came into being, there was that eternal delight between God the Father and God the Son. It is given expression at his baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we are made acceptable only in and through Jesus Christ. We are children of God by adoption. But Christ is the eternal Son. The delight that God has on Jonah, not giving up on him. And it comes and is based and it stands upon the delight which God the Father has in his own Son. Well, there we have the first thing, the connection between Jonah and Jesus. But not only is there a connection and the lessons from it, but we've also said there's a contrast between them. And the contrast is also brought out there in our reading. Verse 41 of chapter 12 of Matthew. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Start at the back and work forwards. Who have we got here? A greater than Jonah? We've got a different prophet. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us a full revelation of God. Jonah was a prophet, yes, to be sure. He brought God's word to the people as God gave that message to Jonah to bring. But Jonah's life was filled with inconsistencies. Jonah was part of a long line of prophets that God had sent to speak to his people. God was part of the line that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all of the minor prophets and many others stood in. He was part of the line of those that were coming to God's people with God's message. But with Jesus Christ, we have a difference. We have a different prophet here. Let me just sum it up in the words of the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 reads like this. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets. There you go. Jonah's in line. God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, in whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. A different prophet with a full revelation of the character of God. There is the outshining of God's grace, God's care, God's mercy, in clearest terms, God's justice, God's righteousness, God's holiness, displayed for us so clearly there. Because of who he is, because of what he reveals, our guilt is all the greater as we reject him. The contrast, a different prophet. We cannot complain that things are confused, that things are muddled, things are unclear. We cannot complain when you listen to the different prophet. Jesus says it as it simply is, tells us what's required. He leaves us in syllables of one or two what he requires of us. Cannot complain that it's confused. We cannot complain it's lost its simplicity. We cannot complain that it's not personal, it's not pointed. Jesus meets us here underneath the preaching of the gospel, and he addresses us individually. He meets us, he confronts us, he speaks to every one of us on our own. A different prophet. Different from Jonah. That meeting with Jesus makes us feel uncomfortable. And we always want to escape to get a bit of rest. But we cannot. We cannot get rest, I mean, until we find it in Jesus. Yes, a contrast, a different prophet. But another contrast, a different response. If the different prophet was a revelation, then the different response was repentance. There's a parable in the New Testament about the owner of a vineyard. And he sent messengers time after time to collect what was due to the owner, the rent of the vineyard. The way in which God sent the prophets in line comes to mind. And eventually, all of these servants that God sent to the people who rented the vineyard, they were killed, or they were beaten up, or they were sent home empty and bleeding. And eventually the owner says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll send my son. Oh, they'll respect him. And God sent his own son. And what did they do to Jesus Christ? They crucified the Lord of glory. Jonah preached to the Ninevites. Jonah preached to this great city. And what do we told they did? They repented. They turned to God and they believed the message that Jonah brought. But the Pharisees, oh, they were hard-hearted. They killed the Lord of glory. And let's accentuate it even further. The messenger Jonah was a foreigner. He was a sinner. He was a backslider. Look at what he's just been through and what he's just done. The message that he brought was the message of gloom and the message of doom. I wonder sometimes when we see somebody on Hyde Park Corner, somebody with a sandwich board, somebody with a message, prepare to meet your God, giving clear intimation of God's judgment and God's holiness against sin. I wonder if maybe we just smile. Maybe not outwardly, but we just give that little smile and say, yes, yes. Yes, yes. You see, that's what people today do. A smile of tolerance at that kind of a message. You're not up to date, you know, preacher. You're not using the latest presentation techniques of PowerPoint or something like that. You're not doing the latest things of meetings and such like. You're a bit dated, aren't you? You've got dust about you. But yet, the people of Nineveh repented. And what about the Jews? Oh, the Jews had good homes, they had good society, they had a good spiritual air and atmosphere about them. They were brought up with the best of teaching. They had the best of books, the Bible. They had the best of preachers, the Lord Jesus Christ amongst them. Yet still, with all of these privileges, they killed him. Privileges that we have. What are we doing with them? The response was a contrast. The people of Nineveh repented. The eternal love of God was on display in the life of Jesus Christ every day. Yet they despised and they rejected him. Contrast, a different prophet, Revelation. A different response, repentance. Third contrast, a different destiny, rejection. The men of Nineveh will condemn the Jews of that day. And the Jews thought it was going to be the other way around. We're God's people. We're the ones that are going to condemn them. And God is saying, oh no, you're not. It's going to be reversed. And it's going to be the other way around. Despite all of the limitations, despite all of the weaknesses in Jonah, in their history, in their knowledge, despite all of these weaknesses, yet they believed. And on the last day they will stand and they will condemn others who have greater privileges but who have not believed. Look around to find the Christian today. The one who has believed the same message as you're hearing. And on that last day, they will speak against you on the day of judgment. The contrast between Jesus and Jonah. And that brings me to one last simple point as we close. Not only the connection, not only the contrast. The third thing I said was the challenge. Oh, sometimes we say to ourselves, if only we had a sign. If only we had Christ amongst us as a great preacher that he is. Oh, if only Christ was in the pulpit this morning. Would things be different? In Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, there's this parable told of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man asks Abraham, send a delegation back to the earth. Send a delegation from heaven to warn other people. To warn them of the danger and to ask them to repent. And Abraham says, no. You don't need a sign. You've got Moses and you've got the prophets. Read about them. Read your Bibles. But the rich man doesn't give up with that answer because he turns and says, oh yes, but if one returns from the dead, if somebody returns from the dead, then they'll repent. And Abram says this, if these people are not prepared to believe what the Bible says, they will not be convinced by any other sign. No sign is needed, but faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's not a majestic display of power. It's not some breaking of the heavens and some mighty display of God's power. That will not produce faith in us. Time and again, Jesus emphasizes his humiliation. He keeps our eyes fixed upon his death, his burial. He won't allow us to move from there. That's what we need to think about. The sign of Jonah. He was 3 days buried. Why? The depths that Jesus went to save his people from their sins. He was buried. We are sinners in a great need. Christ is a great Savior. But the question now is, Do we know him for ourselves? Do we know ourselves? And do we know Jesus Christ as the Savior who alone can pardon us and set us free? The sign of Jonah, you can read the weather, but can we read the times? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, again we draw near to thee in prayer, speaking with thee for thy gracious blessing upon us, the powerful operation of thy Spirit in our hearts and our souls and our lives. Lord, that we would not leave this place where we've met with thyself and heard thy word, that we would not leave it to allow thy word to slip out of and away from our lives. Peg it, O Lord, in our hearts. Make it to stay there despite all of our involvement in this coming week. And in quiet moments may we reflect and recall what thou hast said to us now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing in Psalm 68. Psalm 68 and verses 18 to 20, which set out for us the truth we've been thinking of. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts from men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits us plenteously doth load. He of salvation is a God who is our God most strong, and unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.